idea of this morning, and really the entire book of James, is this. It's about faith, dead faith versus living faith. But if I had to sum it up, I would do it this way. A living faith doesn't just believe the truth, but it practices it through prayer, through repentance, and through pursuing relationships in a biblical community. And so the book of James, kind of a summary statement, if you will, would be a living faith will be evident in our trials. It'll be evident in the things that we say, our words. It'll be evident in our humility or lack thereof. And it will be evident in how we choose to obey or not obey the Lord. And so the question that James is posing to us over and over and over again in the book of James is this: how do you know your faith is real? So let that question sink in just for a minute, and maybe you can answer this question in your heart and in your mind, is how do you know that your faith is real? So let me ask a question, another question rather. Have you guys ever bought something from like Temu or Shein or like the Oriental Trading Company or even Amazon? You're like, this thing's going to be awesome. Like, I mean, I can't believe it's so cheap. And it's like, you should believe why it's so cheap, because you're not going to get what is on the picture, right? And then it shows up, and inevitably what happens? You're like, that's not what I bought. Like, yes, it is. It's just a very cheap version of what it is that you thought you bought. So everything looks good on the description. The pictures look awesome. Even the dimensions, you don't read the dimensions, right? You ordered a 4-foot dollhouse is what you thought because the pictures looked awesome. But really what you ordered is a 6-inch little dollhouse that you just didn't read the fine print. So everything looks great and the pictures looks good on the outside. But then when you receive it, you realize this isn't at all what I thought it was going to be. Now, listen, there's a version of faith that can look like that, where everything seems legit, everything seems like it's in order, you can talk the talk, right? You know the lingo. We can put on a good show for our families, for the public, for our spouses even, but really when life gets hard, when sin shows up, when tension arises in the relationship, in the marriage, in the church, when things are not going the way you thought they would go at work, we find out really quickly how real our faith is. Because it's one thing to say something, but it's a completely other thing to actually live that thing out, isn't it? Have you guys ever been caught red-handed, if you will, with your faith not matching what you thought you had? I know I have. You're like, man, I feel like I love Jesus. I do. I feel like my walk is strong, and I would say it is, but then when a trial comes, you're like, oh, wait, I'm leaning and depending on my own understanding and my own strength instead of reaching out to the Lord or relying on those that I'm in faithful community with. And so James has been pressing this kind of idea for the last 5 chapters. He's been saying that real faith is what we're after. And there's those that look like the Temu version of our faith, but when it shows up in real life practical situations, it crumbles. And so real faith, we looked at in chapter 1, what does it do? It endures trials. So real faith endures trials. We saw that in chapter 1. Also in chapter 1, real faith obeys what the Word of God has to say, because this is the only authority in the world today. This is the only source of truth. This is what we should measure our life upon. It's not this and, it's not this but, it is this. And so if you want to know if something is off, you must measure it on what the Word of God has to say. And so James says we must build our life on obeying the Word of God in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, it says real faith shows up when we actually love people. Corky talked about this, right? There should be no partiality, but we should love one another. Right? That mercy wins. In chapter 3, it talks about real faith will show up in how we control our tongue. How do you guys struggle with that one? Sinners, right? Yes. This is something that's easy for us to struggle with, because what we say isn't always what we mean. And what we mean isn't always what we say. James goes on to tell us that we should watch your mouth or our mouths. And then chapter 4, faith, real faith shows up in how we walk in humility. And over the last couple weeks that we've been in chapter 5, essentially what James is getting at is that real faith, a living faith, shows up and how we live for not just the temporal, but for the eternal. And so, now as James is getting ready to close the letter in verses 13 through verses 20, he gets incredibly practical with us. And I really love that about the book of James. I'm like, I can read this all day long, but if it doesn't cause me to change what I'm doing or change my life, then what good has it done? It becomes academic only. The Bible is not meant to be studied as a textbook. It's meant to be read and studied as a living proof of a living Savior, meaning our lives reflect what it says the believer is. And so we have to approach the text realizing that it wasn't written to Kyle, right, directly, but there's so many things in here. In fact, everything in here applies to Kyle, that I can learn something from everything. And so James gets really incredibly practical. He shows us exactly what real living faith looks like in real everyday life. And so living faith shows up in how we pray. It's what we look at today, how we pray, how we deal with our sin, because you and I were sinners, and how we care and love one another. And so let's read chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I'll read through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of dissect it. So it says this, James writing to the church, right, to believers. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Well, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Well, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we are to confess your sins or your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes on to talk about Elijah as an example. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so I love how James ends this. It's very practical, and it's a charge to you and to me as the congregation, as the body of Christ, of things that we ought to do. And so really there's five things that James kind of points out, five things that I noticed as I was reading this, that a living faith will do. So in verse 13, a living faith, it praises God when things are going well, and it prays to God when we're suffering. So that is a living faith. It prays and it praises. And then in verses 14 and 15, a living faith invites God into our struggle, into our weakness, into our suffering. And the first part of verse 16, it says, a living faith treats sin seriously. And then the rest of verse 16, all the way through 18, a living faith believes that prayer actually works, and it prays. And then finally, verses 19 and 20, the fifth thing that James points out that a living faith does is it pursues wandering people. It means it has a heart for the church, has a heart for the body of Christ. And so, number one, verse 13, a living faith prays and gives praise. It says, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So James exhorts the believer right here to turn to the Lord in every season. Whether things are good and things are cheerful, where do we go? To the Lord. When we're suffering, where do we go? To the Lord. This is the encouragement that James is giving to the church. He's saying, whatever season you're in, turn to God. And then he says, if anyone among you is suffering, this ties back into chapter 1, verse 2, when James wrote this, my brethren, what are we supposed to do? Count it all joy. When? when we're going through trials, we're like, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. I don't necessarily want to count my trials as joy, but this kind of book ends chapter 1 and now chapter 5. He's saying the same thing. He says, guys, whether you're suffering, whether things are good, we are to praise and we are to pray, because here's the reality of the life that we live. You're going to suffer. So James isn't writing if you suffer or if you have a trial. He says when you suffer and when you're going through hard times, that's when we turn to the Lord. So when we suffer, when there's trials, what is your response going to be? What is my response going to be? Too often, it's self-reliance. Too often, it's like, I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And that takes who out of the equation? The Lord. And why do we do that to ourselves? Why do we do that to ourselves? So regardless of where we're at, our response must be to run to God by faith, whether we're stricken with suffering or whether we're blessed, we're called to run to the Lord. James is reminding us here that it's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus, always will be about Jesus, but we determine where we run in those situations, don't we? Last time I checked, Jesus has the answers. Last time I checked, Jesus is the only one that can bring comfort. Last time I checked, Jesus is the only truth. And so why would we run anywhere else? So a living faith runs to God in every circumstance. Now that's the first one. The second one is in verses 14 and 15. A living faith, it invites God into our weakness. He says, is anyone among you sick? The first part of 14. What are we supposed to do? Let him call for the elders. So now James is addressing those who are suffering from a physical ailment. They're sick. They're like really sick. You know, this isn't like a flu or a man cold, as, you know, some of you ladies like to joke. They're real colds, okay? You may call them a man cold, but you've never had one, so you don't know what it's like. I've heard, I'm not saying this is true, but I've heard it's close to childbearing. I'm just saying, I didn't say that. I just heard it. But James addresses those who are sick in the church, and he says this. He's putting the burden of responsibility to call out for help on who? The elders, the pastors? No, on the sick. You're like, I want someone to call me. Well, that's not what the Bible's instructing us to do. If you're sick, you need prayer, you're supposed to reach out. Now, that doesn't mean that the elders of the church shouldn't know what's going on, but how could we possibly know everything? I don't know every situation intimately. And so what James is saying is, look, if you're sick, you need to be in relationship with the church. You need to be in relationship and community with the elders of the church to where you can call them and they will come and they will pray for you. But James puts the burden of responsibility on the person who's sick to reach out. That means you have to be vulnerable, which is hard to do. And I understand why people don't like to do that. Because again, we're going to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. I don't want to burden anyone. What that is that's false humility. That's actually pride. It's our pride to say, no, I'm not going to reach out. I don't want to burden anyone. That is false humility. It's pride. And so James says, if you want to be in an authentic biblical community, then you have to be vulnerable with each other. And then the response is the elders to go and act upon the call and to go and to pray for and to anoint with oil. So it's a both and. The church, the members have to ask, and then the pastors, the elders have to go and present, or not present, but to pray and to anoint with oil. It says, let them pray over him. So this is our responsibility, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now this oil is something only pastors can buy, right? It's a special pastor oil store. No, this is just symbolic. There's nothing special about the oil. It could literally be motor oil. It doesn't matter. And you know what? That oil doesn't do anything other than present a faithful response to what God's word asks us to do. It's not about the oil. It's not about the elders, but it's about the power of God working through the elders and the faith that it takes to go and to be obedient and to anoint with oil and ask for healing. So don't get it twisted. There's no special oil. There's no such thing as holy water. If I sprinkle this, I mean, run away. If I'm trying to sell you some oil, it's snake oil. Run away. Anyone who tries to sell you, you know, 3 ounces of holy water for 3 easy payments of $19.99, run away. And you think, I'm joking, I literally was up, this was years ago, and I was watching an infomercial, which remember those things on like QVC, but it was like a Christian QVC, and it was this pastor, and he was literally selling holy water. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Jesus would have flipped that table. And so the oil, don't get it weird. It's not this weird thing. It's symbolic of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of faith that we are going to be faithful to do what God's word has called us to do. And so if you're sick, stop suffering alone. Don't let your pride keep you isolated. That's where the enemy thrives, is in isolation. Lean into the church, the pastors, all of us with humility and ask for help. I know that hit home for somebody or somebodies. So maybe today is the day that you come forward after church and you ask us to pray for you, anoint you with oil because you're sick. Like, I'm not saying God's going to heal because I don't know, but I know that he can. And we're going to, by faith, pray for you, and we're going to ask for healing, and we're going to pray that God does do that. But here's the deal. If he does chooses not to, that doesn't make God any less good. That God is sovereign, that God chooses to heal immediately, God chooses to heal over time, God chooses to heal eternally. That's not for you, that's not for me to decide. The oil has nothing to do with that. So we must pray and believe by faith that God wants to heal and that he will heal. And we're going to praise him regardless of the outcome. Amen? Okay. Moving on. Verse 16, the very first part of verse 16, it says, look, here's where it gets really real for you and for me. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So at this time, I'd like to ask somebody to come up on stage and just start blasting their sin across everyone. Is that what it's saying? You're like, oh, please, God, don't be weird, Kyle. No, that's not what it's saying. When he's calling us to confess our sins to one another, he's not saying that we have to get up on stage and say, look, this is what I've done. But what he is saying, that we have to confess our trespasses to somebody. And that somebody is typically somebody that you are in relationship with, that you're in a faithful, biblical relationship with. Not somebody who's going to allow you to continue to sin, but someone who's going to hold you accountable. Because that's the idea here, is that when we confess, we can begin to heal. And so when the Bible tells us to confess our sin, it's important because sin thrives in when we don't confess it. It thrives in the dark. Unconfessed sin will harden your hearts. Unconfessed sin will isolate our lives. Unconfessed sin will weaken our walk with the Lord. But the opposite is true as well, that if we confess, it begins to bring a softening of our hearts, where we're moldable, we're pliable, we're shapeable, where God can begin to remold us and shape us into who he's called us to be. And also, when we confess our sin to one another, it invites accountability. It invites us into community. And it invites us into a discipleship relationship with somebody. And when we confess, it begins to restore the fellowship that we have with others and with God. There's a reason James calls us to confess our sin. And here's what confession is, here's what confession isn't. You're in a prayer circle, so you're a community group. I really need to pray for Shay. You're sorry, buddy. You're right here. You guys need to pray for Shay. He's really going through it. He's really struggling, you know, with beating his dog. Like, you know, that is not asking for prayer. That is not confession, right? That is gossip. And that is what we're called not to do. Okay? So he doesn't have a dog. So he hasn't beat his dog. At least you don't have a dog, do you? Okay, I didn't think so. All right. Not a big animal guy. So, yeah, not anymore. It died. A little excessive with the beatings, I guess. All right. Sorry. Forgive me. All right. The second part of verse 16. So a living faith, it confesses, right? It invites us into community. A living faith, it believes that prayer works. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer works. So why is it typically the last resort instead of our first response? Because we'll say with our mouth that prayer works, but we don't believe in our heart that prayer works. That's why we don't turn to God as quickly and as often as we do, or as we should. But James doesn't call us just to throw up half-hearted prayers. He calls us to fervent prayer. So when you look at that word fervent, that word fervent is translating the Greek word, which is energeo, which means active, at work, energized, powerful, and effective. This is the kind of prayer that James would call us to, a prayer that is active. There's a Bible commentator that I love. I go to him every single week as I'm putting together my notes. I read his commentary. Well, this is what David Guzik has to say on James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this. I'll put it up on the screen. I really like it. You might want to snap a picture of it, but I thought it was cool. So much of our prayer, David Guzik says this, much of our prayer is not effective simply because it's not fervent. It's offered with a lukewarm attitude that virtually asks God to care about something that we care little about. It's like, ouch. Effective prayer must be fervent, not because we must emotionally persuade a reluctant God, but because we must gain God's heart by being fervent for the things that he is fervent for. I love this because it rings true in my life. How often do we just throw up these half-hearted prayers expecting God to care about it when we don't even care enough about it to give our time to the Lord in seeking him and seeking his heart? So fervent prayer is earnest and it's intense. It's from the heart. Fervent prayer is persistent. It keeps seeking the Lord. And we don't keep seeking the Lord to change his heart and his mind. We keep seeking the Lord so that God would change our heart and our mind if it needs to be. Because again, prayer isn't like we're trying to change God's heart and mind. If you're praying that, it'll never work. It'll never be answered. But our prayer should be, Lord, this is what I would love. This is what I'm asking for. This is what I want. But if this is not in line with your will, then would you show me that? Would you help me to pray so that when I pray, all of my prayers will be answered yes? That should be our prayer. But there is nothing wrong with asking. In fact, the Lord calls us to seek him and to go to him. And when we do that fervently, when we do that persistently, God will begin to change our hearts and our minds if they need to be changed, as long as we come to him in humility. Fervent prayer is faith-filled. So it believes that God hears and that God responds. And finally, fervent prayer is righteous. That means it's aligned with God's heart. So when James says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, he's saying those that are seeking the heart and mind of God, that come to him in humility, that those prayers will be effective because he understands or she understands the heart and the mind of God. James or Timothy talks about all of your prayers will be answered, right? When he talks about that, you're like, thank you, Lord. Give me that new car. Give me that new truck. It's like, that is not what he's talking about. He's like, all of your prayers will be answered if they're prayed in accordance with God's will. So our prayers, again, need to be, God, show me your heart. Show me your will so that I can pray in line with that. And would you mend my heart? Would you heal my heart if what I want is contrary to what you want? Help me to be okay with that. Help me not even be okay with that, but help me to thrive in that. So fervent prayer, it's active, it's faith-filled. It's a prayer that persistently seeks the heart and the mind of God. And now James goes on to show us an example of someone who prayed that with fervent prayer. He uses Elijah in verses 17 and 18. He says this, let me read it. It says, Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. So what James is saying is he was just a guy. He was a human being like you and like me. There was no special oil. There was no holy water that he had. There was no direct line to God. He had a nature like you and I. And he prayed earnestly, fervently, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for how long? For 3 years and 6 months. That is a long time. Tennessee could not last if it did not rain every day here. And then verse 18, it says, and he prayed, and again, the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So James uses the story of Elijah. You can go back and read in 1 Kings chapter 18 and then in chapter 19. There was an issue. In Elijah's day, the children of Israel were turning their backs on God. They were turning to false idols. And so God allowed these prophets of Baal to be raised up. You know, you guys remember that story where he's like, Lord, he calls down fire and basically wipes out all these prophets, right? But before that, as a punishment, as a judgment on the land and on Israel, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And so Elijah prayed. God used Elijah to pray, and God granted that prayer because it was in line with God's heart, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then when that was over, and God wanted to be merciful and benevolent to the people, Elijah, again, knowing the heart and mind of God, prayed, and then it started to rain on the earth. And so I love that he uses Elijah, and he points out that he's just has a nature just like you, just like me. It's because let me rephrase that. The Lord can work through me. He can work through you. He can work through Elijah. He can work through Moses. He can work through anybody. And it's not about the man or the woman. It's about the living God working through that person, that individual. And this is what he's getting at. You too can pray with fervent prayer, and your prayers can be answered as long as they're prayed with earnest fervency that says, God, I want your will to be done. God will answer our prayers. The effectiveness of our prayer isn't about the person, but it's about the God behind the person that desires to change hearts, to change circumstances, to right wrongs, to mend relationships. That is what God desires to do in our lives. And fifth and finally, the last thing that a living faith does is it pursues wandering people. Look at verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death, and they will cover a multitude of sins. If anyone wanders and someone turns him back, a living faith cares, it sees, it pursues. Again, we have to remember, we have to read this in context. Who is James writing to? He's writing to a group of churches. He's writing to the believers in congregations, in house churches. He is writing to the believer, and he says, look, guys, brethren, that's you, that's me. If we see somebody in our flock wandering, again, the burden of responsibility to go after that person is not the elders alone. It's you. So let me ask you a pointed question. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? Do you love people enough to rescue someone from Satan's grasp? Do you love someone enough to call out sin? Do you love someone enough to genuinely care about that person enough to butt into their business? Like, wait a minute, you stay out of my business, Kyle. No problem. But that's not what James calls us to. But that's done through the context of relationship. I don't recommend going with the sandwich board sign saying, you know, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. But if we notice someone who's slipping away, who's falling away, it's your responsibility, it's our responsibility to go after that person and lovingly correct them and show them the error of their ways. But it has to be done with a spirit of humility, or else that person is just going to flip us the bird and be like, get out of here. Right? We must speak the truth, but do it in love. Because you can tell somebody that they're wrong, and that is true, but you can do it in a way that they will never receive it. And that is not being faithful. Sometimes people need tougher love. Sometimes people need more gentle love. But they need love. And God's word is truth. And that is love. This is not a call to the elders alone to fix the spiritual problems. If we have any power, we don't. This is a call to live in community, to know what's going on with those around us and love them enough to put your arm around them and say, hey, look, I've noticed you've wandered a little bit. Or, hey, can we sit down and have a coffee? Hey, can we have a conversation? But it's got to be done with a spirit of humility and the desire not to call out the sin, but to restore that person. So think about that person that you know. If you know somebody that's maybe drifting or wandering, and say, do you love them enough to have a conversation with them? Do you love them enough to be obedient to what God's word is calling us to do? The stakes are high. That's why James says this, because he says, we will save a soul from death. Not us, but our obedience, and God working through that obedience will save a soul from death, and it will cover a multitude of sins. And so let's wrap up the book here this morning. We've spent, I think it's been 11 Sundays, I think, that we've been in the book of James, just kind of walking through it verse by verse. And what James has been trying to do for the last, you know, five chapters is check our vital signs. So when you go to the doctor, typically they'll check your vital signs, right? And that's going to show us whether or not we're alive or whether or not we're healthy, right? So the blood pressure, your breathing, your height, your weight, like all of those things. And they'll check your pulse, like all the things that doctors look at is determine how healthy you are. And so James is doing the same thing here, but he's doing it not with our physical bodies, but our spiritual bodies, our faith. He's saying, let's check our vital signs. Are we praying? Or are we just worrying about things? Are we confessing our sin, or are we hiding our sin? Are we depending upon God, or are we just depending on ourselves? Are we pursuing others lovingly, or are we just looking out for ourselves and ignoring other people because we don't want to get our hands dirty, we don't want to get messy? Because real faith has signs of life. And that's what James is trying to been hammering home for the last 5 weeks, since the beginning all the way to the end of the book. So real faith has signs of life. It breathes through prayer. It stays healthy and gains health through repentance of sins and relationship with the Father. It depends on God and community, but God first. And it moves towards people who are struggling, not away from people, towards isolation. So James doesn't just leave us with information, but he leaves us with responsibility. So don't walk out of here this morning just agreeing with what this says, but we want you to walk out agreeing with it and also living it out in your everyday life. So if you've been maybe distant from the Lord, well, start praying. Maybe if your prayers have been half-hearted, set an alarm clock if you have to pray for the same thing every day at the same time. And if you've been hiding, start confessing. Be in relationship with people that are spiritually mature, that love you. If you've been relying on yourself, stop it. That's pride. Start depending on God and then on your family within the body of Christ. And if you've been passive and just, you know, sitting in, you know, not engaged in community, you're only hurting yourself. Start pursuing relationships. Because a living faith doesn't sit still. It moves forward. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the book of James. We are thankful for the power and authority of your word. We know that James has been working week after week, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, on showing us the difference between a live faith and a dead faith. Lord, and we want to be a community of people that has living faith, that we go out these doors and we are doers of the word and not just hearers only. Lord, we want to have an active faith. We want to be those that would lovingly correct our brothers and our sisters. We want to be those that would be confessing to one another. Lord, we want to be those that are actively engaged in discipleship. Lord, we want to be those that are actively engaged in conversations outside of these church walls with people that don't know you, Lord, and introducing them to you. Lord. And so would you help us just to have a living faith, not here this morning only, but for every day from here on out. Lord, would you give us the burden to be more like you? Jesus, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So I have some reflection questions for you. The ushers are going to be passing out communion as we go through the reflection questions. And these are really designed just for you guys to maybe snap a picture of and discuss them in your community groups typically, or just at the dinner table, just be contemplating them yourself. But there's three that I've come up with that obviously are in line with the text here this morning. And it's this. It says, when life gets hard, because we know it will, right? Or when life is good, because we know that happens as well, what is your natural response? Do you actually turn to God in prayer, or you tend to drift towards self-reliance? So contemplate that, think about that, pray through that. And number two, is there any area of sin in your life that you've been hiding instead of confessing? And so what would it look like to bring that into the light this week? And number three, who in your life might be wandering spiritually right now? And what is one step that you can take this week to lovingly pursue them? So as the ushers are continuing to hand out the communion, this is something that we do here at Legacy Church every week, and it's on purpose. There's a reason why we have worship at the end, and we don't just send you off without, because this is a time that we respond to what maybe the Lord has spoken in our hearts, something that he's challenged us on, something that maybe there's some unconfessed sin that you need to deal with the Lord. And so we have a couple of songs at the end strategically there so that you can spend this time realigning your hearts to God. And we do that through confession in our prayer, our personal prayer life. We do that through communion as well. And so as the elements are being passed out, I'm going to allow you guys just to partake as individuals anytime over the next couple of songs. And so when we look at the communion, we have to remember that Jesus's body was given for us in that cracker. And then in the grape juice is representative of his sacrifice, right? The blood that was shed that not only covers our sins, but washes our sins away, that makes us white as snow. And so communion is for the believer. The Bible says that we should not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. And that means if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, then Paul would encourage you not to partake of communion. But here's the cool thing, is that you can settle that in your heart right now by simply reaching out to the Lord, saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner. God, I realize that you came to this earth, you lived a sinless life, you died a horrific sinner's death, and you did that for me. And I believe that 3 days later, you rose again, and you have forgiven me for all my stupid things that I've ever done. I believe that by faith. God, help me to live that by faith. And you can pray that. Doesn't have to be those specific words. It just has to be the attitude of the heart. If that's what you really mean, and you really want God to come into your life and to rescue you and save you and give you new life, then you can partake of communion this morning. Have a conversation with God. And I would love to talk to you after service. If you've prayed that, or if you're interested in talking to me further about that, I'll be hanging around. Come talk to me. Or if you're sick and you need prayer, I would encourage you to come forward after church and let us pray for you. No guarantees that God's going to heal you, but that's what we're going to ask for. And we're going to believe by faith that God can. And we're going to choose to surrender to his will and not our own. Amen? So anytime over the next couple of songs, as the team is leading us in worship, you partake of communion. And then we go out these doors and we are doers of the word and not hearers only.